Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Before we get into the message, let me just remind you, we are in the third week starting, actually today, of our 21-day fast. Actually, tomorrow we'll start our third week. I should say week. And it's we're 14 days into it today. And you say, well, I didn't get involved in it. You know what? You can do a 7-day fast then. And you can jump in right now. I want to encourage you. You can go to our, remember, we have an informational website, myvfc.info. Go there, look for the prayer and fasting banner, click on it. 5-minute video where I'll explain to you the basics of fasting, the value of joining in this at whatever level that you can. And then there's a devotional, a 21-day devotional that I've written that's attached. You can go online and read it. You could print it out. There's a PDF at the bottom. So please take advantage of that. And as we've been doing every Monday through Friday, I've been leading the prayer meetings here, 6 a.m. to 6:45 a.m. I'll be doing that this Monday through Friday again. If you're able to come, many people have made it work in their work schedule. They come here and then go to work. And we have just had incredible times in the presence of God. And a lot of people have made it a priority to come. And I know for many of you, that's next to impossible with your schedules and where you live. However, just so you know, in August, we'll be doing this again, 21 days of prayer and fasting, and we'll make it much more accessible, much more understood before we jump into it. And I want to encourage you, of course, to join in with us for these last 7 days. It really, really is important. Take 5 minutes, watch the video, and I think you'll gain some understanding. This week, as we approach week 3 of Identity Thieves, again, it's my heart's desire that everything you get when you come to church here is a takeaway for you. It's not just punching some religious ticket, that you truly are experiencing God in the way you can live your everyday life. The identity thief that we've spent time the last 2 weeks kind of actually exposing, and I don't have time to go into the depths of that today. However, if you were not here for the past 2 weeks, you can go online and watch it. You can download the podcast and take full advantage of that, because I explain more of who the thief is. But the reality of it is, if you've ever known anybody or you yourself have had your identity stolen, you know how absolutely wrecking that can be in your life. And it messes up your finances, messes up your credit. Somebody takes who you are and they do things with it, and it harms you. Now, that's just in a natural sense, but we have an enemy to our lives who wants to steal your identity, who God called you to be, who God said you are. Most people do not live in the identity that God calls them to be, or as God has identified them. We live based on how we feel. We live in a world, my goodness, identity politics is what, if you were to define the politics of this nation, it's identity politics. Now, again, I'm not putting any group down, Republican, Democrat. How many of you have come to find out neither party is the hope of the world? Hey, I mean, that's just, I don't care if you're who you are, Republican, Democrat, Independent, whatever. So I don't like the president. I love the president. I don't care who the president is. He, she, it ain't the hope of the world. The only hope of the world is a Savior. And the body of Christ is connected. We are one with Christ. The only hope of the world are sitting in rooms like this morning. That's the only hope of this nation, because He is a deliverer. He is a God that sets people free. And until you know your true identity, you will live in a false one. Jesus told us again who the thief was, and we'll just take a moment and read it. In John 10:10, Jesus said the thief, referring to Satan, he comes only, say it out loud, only. Only. The only reason he comes to my life, your life, is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, have it to the full or in abundance. I have come that you might have life to the fuller in abundance. If it steals, kills, or destroys, it isn't coming from God. God is not your thief. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you'll look at the ministry of Jesus, you will see God in the flesh. Everything he said, everything he did, that is who God the Father is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three separate personalities in one being. So I don't understand that Trinity thing. You say, well, me either. You say, well, that doesn't that bother you? Can I tell you, a God that you can wrap your mind around ain't much of a God unless you think you are a God. Okay, let me try this side of the church. So my spouse thinks they're God all the time, but no, here's the deal. You've got to know who your thief is. If it steals, kills, and destroys, it's not from God. So are you saying if I serve Jesus and love God, nothing bad will happen in my life? No, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. How many of you know that? You need to pray for that. How many of you know that one comes to pass? He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, or the source of that trouble. You're called to be an overcomer. And my hope today is I want to talk to you about three things that you have to understand, three points to truly live in the identity that Jesus died to provide for you, your true identity. And the first one is this: I'm in the family. And I don't mean,
I'm in the family.
I don't mean that kind of family. I'm talking about the family of God. Number two, God's identity alert system. Do you know God has an identity alert system to protect you? And I want you to learn what that is and how to live within it and always guard and protect your identity. And number three, your true identity, who God truly says you are. Most people's identity has been formed by trauma, by things that happened to them when they were kids, teenagers, marriages, bad marriages, terrible things that they've done or terrible things that were done to them. Those are things that happened to you. That's not who you are. Listen, please, 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 please get this. How you feel is not your identity. The feelings in your life, the things that you say, well, this is who I am. That's how I just, it's my truth. No, your experiences are your own, but you don't get to have your own truth. As a believer, God's word says, my word is truth. What God says about you is the truth. Everything else is a lie. You say, but you don't know how strongly I feel about this. I know this is true. It's how I feel. That is how the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He tries to get you and me to pridefully lift how we feel above what God says. And that's my hope today, is that you walk away having some takeaways. And don't leave when I finish speaking, because man, at the end of the service, I don't know how to exaggerate it. God's presence will fall, and you're going to leave here proclaiming who you are in Christ, and the enemy, the identity thief, is going to lose a foothold in your heart and your life today in a whole nother level. And I just really want to encourage you to open your heart today. Come to church and get your life changed. This isn't something you do to get a religious ticket punched. This is so that God can meet with you. Because anytime anything God touches, he touches to make it free. So number one, I'm in the family. How many of you have ever seen the movie The Lion King? And if you, it was really popular when my kids were little. Michelle and I have watched it at least 3,000 or 4,000 times. I mean, I can quote the movie simply from watching it. But if you know the story, and if you haven't watched it, I'm telling you, it's worth watching. It's a Disney movie, cartoon thing, but it's incredible. It really is a great movie. But there's, you know, of course, King Mufasa and his son Simba, and Simba die. Simba, actually, his dad Mufasa dies, and Simba thinks it's his fault, but actually there was an enemy, Uncle Scar. How many of you remember Uncle Scar? Remember Uncle Scar? They see, when Simba said, Uncle Scar, you're weird, and he said, you have no idea. Remember him? Life's not fair. I'll never be king, but you'll never see the light of tomorrow. You remember that one? No? Okay. Anyway, anybody watch The Lion King? Okay. Now here's the thing. So here we got some Lion King working on us, all right? So Uncle Scar sets it up and makes Simba think he killed his father. He has an identity now that I'm no longer the son of a king. I am now an outlaw. I am complicit to the murder and the death of my father. I killed my father. I didn't obey him, and he lost his life, and he now leaves the family. He leaves the pride. And he goes and he ends up hanging out with a pig and a rat. Isn't that what, it's a mere rat, a cat, okay, whatever. It looks like a rat standing up to me, whatever. He said, well, that's very rude. It's a rat and a pig. And you have the king of the jungle hanging out with a pig and a rat, eating grubs out of the dirt. He's completely ignored what family he's from. He doesn't have any. Remember Rafiki the monkey? Remember Rafiki? He comes and he finds him, and he says, and he looks at him and have a dialogue, and finally he looks at Simba and he says, you don't know who you are. And Simba says, do you know who I am? And he said, you're Mufasa's boy. Remember? And so, and then they chase each other. You remember? I love Lion King, baby. That's a great movie. See, how do you know it that well? I had children during that time. We wake up some mornings and we hear, hi kids, Barney's here. That purple monster, man, he, leave me alone. I heard Barney so many years. Hi kids. But Simba forgot who he was. His identity, he began to identify with a meerkat and a pig. He's the king of the jungle. Until you understand that you are in God's family, you're not some slave or servant that Jesus forgave and just washed your dirt off and left you out as a slave or as a servant or somebody who God doesn't accept fully. Let me read a scripture to you. You are a son or you are a daughter of God, and as a result, you are an heir of God. That's your identity. Galatians 4:6 says this, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ, through Christ. Well, I would encourage you, go through your New Testament, all the books written to the churches called the epistles, and take a highlighter pen, and everywhere you see in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, in Him, through Him, by Him, with Him, and highlight those words, you will run out of ink. Because the entire New Testament is telling you who your identity is connected to. This is who you are. And most Christians live their life and they don't know who they are. They really don't. And as a result, it gives the enemy such a foothold in our life. Most people don't know their identity because, not because they've rejected it, they've never been told. Ignorance of who God says you are will kill you. Hosea 4:6 says this, my people are destroyed through a lack of knowledge. Not knowing what God says about you sets you up, because only the truth of the word of God is what makes you free. And I know in my own life, until I became to truly understand God is my heavenly Father and He loves me. You see, I remember when the church victory is this year, in the fall, will be 25 years old. We'll celebrate our 25th anniversary this fall. God's done some incredible things in 25 years. Can I tell you that when this church started, I fully believed with everything in my heart what you're experiencing today you would see and I would see. I fully believed that God would, through us just following His will for our life, that we would see the Northeast touched. I believe with everything in my heart that God would use us to lead something that would help and bless and love people. But let me tell you what I didn't believe. I couldn't believe that God would do that for me. I knew He wasn't against me, but I knew me. I made the horrible mistake. I kept seeing God in light of me instead of me in light of Him. And for what, I don't know all the reasons, and I don't have time to go into it again this week as I have in the past two. But I just didn't believe I could do well in life. I don't know why. There aren't really obvious dots to even connect that in my life. Sometimes they're obvious, sometimes they're not. But I believed that lie. So much so that when even this church started, I remember just seeing the normal things that people would experience in their life. And I thought, why, I can't have that. Until I began to understand the love of my Heavenly Father. And I remember a time when I would even pray, and I talked to God honestly. I remember I would a time of prayer, said, Father, I know this is true, but I cannot believe that you love me more than I love my kids, because I would die for them. I would do. How many of you know if you're a parent or a grandparent and somebody comes to you and said it's your life or theirs, it's not even a thought. It's not like, give me a weekend, give me an hour. You don't need 10 seconds. It's my life. Because love is always willing to give to the betterment of another. It's always willing to do what's in the best interest of another. God so loved that He gave His Son. The heart for God to lay down His life and pay the debt that I couldn't pay is born out of love. And the Bible said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? But I didn't believe that. I could quote it to you and I could preach it. But in my heart of hearts, the lie had been so settled in me, built such a stronghold of a belief, that I refused to accept the truth of how God loved me. Knowing God loves you is everything. That's why the principal purpose of this church is to help all people realize God loves them unconditionally, and it can't be earned. Because when you know He loves you, it changes everything. You are in the family of God. You are in the family of God. And he loves you as a father would love his child. You got to get that realization and revelation to burn in your heart by the help of the Holy Spirit. Number two, God has an identity theft alarm system. If you've ever heard of, I don't have it personally, but I don't know if we should get some, it's kind of residual from the company LifeLock for the advertisement. But LifeLock is like an identity theft protection company. Here's how it works. You give them all your information and some money every month. And if they say, we search the web, the dark web, the not so dark web, the purple web and the green web. And we're always looking to see if it's unusual activity. And anytime there's activity that they deem to be unusual or in any way suspect, they send you a text and an email. You touch the link on the text and up on your phone, it tells the transaction and it says, is this you? Yes, no. And if it's you, you hit yes. If it's not, you say no. And if you looked and it said somebody's buying a $30,000 car in Hawaii and it's not me, how many of you are going to go, well, what's the big deal? How many of you are clicking no and then getting off the phone, calling LifeLock and say, y'all said you take care of this. I want to know what y'all are going to do because I don't want somebody buying a car in my name. You have that kind of system in you right now. Yet most people say yes instead of no when the enemy comes through thoughts and ideas and suggestions to tell you you're someone other than who God says you are. And most people will say yes when they should say no. But I want to show you how you say yes and no. Listen to what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh or in physical bodies, we do not war, listen, according to our physical body or our physical strength. In other words, there's a battle that you cannot win through human means. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, human, or fleshly, but they are mighty in or through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Say it out loud, strongholds. So what's a stronghold? A stronghold is something that holds you strongly. That's all it is. In my case, what I believed was a stronghold. The truth would come against it, and the truth would come up against that lie, and the lie was stronger, and it governed my life. So listen to what he tells you to do with your thought life. Verse 5, we are to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We are called in Scripture to truly judge ideas, thoughts, and suggestions. That's the enemy's way of stealing your identity. You're stupid. You're an idiot. You're just fat. Look at you pig. You're never gonna. Nothing ever goes right for you. You're not. No, that relationship's not gonna work out. You've blown the last three. Nobody wants you. You're so unloved and unlovable. And on and on and on. Thoughts, ideas, suggestions, and it comes open. You go, is that me? Oh yes, that's who I am. But he said, what you've got to do is to understand the enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Thoughts, ideas, and suggestions come, and they're exalting themselves against something. Say, they're against me. No, against the knowledge of God. Trying to convince you the same thing that happened in the book of beginnings with Adam and with Eve, to doubt what God said was true. Is this who you are? Well, I feel like that. I guess, yeah. You're broke and worthless and no one really is going to, I'll never find a job. That's me. But he said, if you're going to win this battle, you've got to be able to understand what thoughts are coming from the enemy. And you need to learn how to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. What's that mean? Do you know what happens when somebody goes into captivity? They lose the power to harm you. There should be a prisoner of war camp, if you will, in your life for thoughts, ideas, and suggestions that the enemy uses to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. But so many times people say, well, look, this is how I feel. I'm not gonna lie. That's the truth. That's really how. No, how you feel is not who you are. Yeah, but you don't understand what happened to me. That's not who you are. You are who God says you are. That's why the Bible said, let God be true and every man a liar. Humility is when I say what God says is my final authority. I believe what he says and I will live in the context of what he says in my life. If you are going to live this kind of life, you're going to have a way consistently to put the truth of the Word of God in your life. That's why a daily devotional is so important. And not some goofy, well, I've read my two chapters and I'm done. This isn't like that. It's a relationship where you feed on the Word and it's real to you and you go, that's me. Father, I'll do that. That's me. I'll live that because you'll empower me to live it. That's why you come to church, not to punch your religious ticket. Lord, I went to the house of God this weekend. Now leave me alone for a week. You come here to get fed the Word of God. The Word of God that can be applied in everyday life. That's why you come here. Next weekend, we're launching small groups. It'll be our rally day. If you can get yourself in a small group, I don't care what it is, and connect yourself with people who can help you process your life, you'd be shocked at how many lies will get exposed. Not because somebody's trying to expose you, but you're safe in that environment. We have just such a wide array of small groups. But if you find yourself being captured in your past, one of the best ones that you can do, of which there are many, is what we call freedom groups. We used to call it life. 13 weeks of getting together with a group of people and literally unpacking the lies of your past from the perspective of who God says you are. And then a Friday, Saturday retreat at the end of it. And if you've been through life or what we call freedom groups and the retreat, man, it is life changing. But you see, truth, Jesus said, my word is truth. And if you know the truth, it makes you free. If you continue my word, you'll be my disciple. Indeed, you'll know the truth. The truth makes you free. Here's the issue. You're trying to free yourself. The weapons of your warfare are not within you. You cannot free yourself. You cannot make yourself free. I don't care how hard you try. Well, I'll read the Bible more. I'll pray more. I'll jump off of cliffs for God, whatever. That's not how this works. It's a place of humility where I'm always having a way in which God's word comes into my life. And the truth believed is what makes you free by the grace of God. And that's why you never get to take credit. And those strongholds of beliefs that have imprisoned you begin, it now turns. And you take imprisoned the thoughts that once imprisoned you. The thoughts you don't take captive will take you captive. You have an identity alert system in your heart. If you know the word of God, no, you'll never make it. Your finances, no, that's not me. My God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Our marriage is in the toilet, man. I can't stand her. I can't stand her. I'm a lousy husband. I'm a lousy wife. Or I married one that's lousy. Man, that feels real. He really is an idiot, Jesus. Might be. But do you know, if two people hit no, God can restore the most broken of the broken. But that takes humility. People often come to me when they hear me talk this way and they say, you know, you're full of pride to say God's going to do this for you. Can I tell you, it's just the opposite. Humility is when you bow your knee to what God says, no matter what you feel, no matter what you've experienced, no matter what others say, no matter what evidence lines up against you. Humility is when you say, God, if you said it, I believe it, and I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to judge every thought to the contrary and take it captive. I will not let an enemy who wants to kill me define me. Let God be true and every man a liar. Pride is when I take how I feel, what I've experienced, and I go to God and I say, God, I know you said that, but let me tell you how I feel. And let me raise that above you. Isn't it interesting how what people accuse pride of is actually humility, and what they're living in is actually pride? You are in the family, and you have an alert system, and you've got to judge it based on the knowledge of what God says and take those thoughts captive. And the third thing is this. You have nothing from which to judge it if you don't know your true identity. If you don't know who God says you are, in real areas of human life and experience, you won't even know how to take a thought captive. You'll accept an enemy as a friend. And I just quickly want to take you through, and then at the end of this, we're going to have a proclamation through the worship team. Man, I'm telling you, you're going to leave here today saying something, not like some religious babble, but I mean believing God. Because your identity in Christ is everything. Who are you? It's time for you to discover who you are. It really is. First, your true identity is this. God's word says you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. A new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation or a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Remember the term in him, in Christ, through him, through Christ, with him, with Christ. It's God saying when Jesus did it and you gave your life to him, everything he did is now you. Everything he experienced, everything he conquered is now yours. And so when you come to God and you make Jesus the Lord of your life, he doesn't just erase your sins and leave you out in the field as a dirty, messed up, goofy, broken slave. He said, no, you're not my son and my daughter. Come here. No, you're mine. You're not bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And you become a new creation, the Greek says a new species of being that never before existed. Born again by the Spirit of God, brand new. Everything gone, the scripture said. Everything in your past, gone. Gone. And a new creation exists. You are a new creation being. Number two, you are the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. A while back, we sang this song, I am righteous, I'm a saint. Many of you may have saw that and said, man, that's kind of bold to say that. I'm not a saint. I'm not righteous. I'm pretty messed up. Really? What does God say about you? I didn't ask you if you're righteous in and of yourself. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about who you are in Christ, your true identity. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we might be made, now listen, the very righteousness of God in him. Do you understand that when he hung on the cross, he took your sin and he gave you a great exchange, that when you received Jesus, he took your sin and he gives you his righteousness? Do you know what righteousness is? It's the ability to stand before God without the sense of fear, weakness, listen, or inferiority or sin consciousness. As depth and as deeply as you were broken and dead in your sin, now you have been made alive to God. And Jesus proclaims you that my righteousness is now your righteousness. That's why most people think, well, Lord, I can't serve you because I'm too messed up. I've got this in my life. I've got that in my life. And after I get that all cleared up, then I can be righteous. No. Once you come to Jesus, he declares you righteous. And the Bible says, if you will awaken to your righteousness, you will sin not. Most people want to sin not and then believe they're righteous. It's who you are in Christ. Do you know that you've been proclaimed by God to be accepted by God? Do you know how many people, their lives have been absolutely obliterated because of rejection and the root it leaves behind? Listen, Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he, Jesus, has made us accepted in the beloved. God looks at you and says, I accept you. I love you. I've made you a new creation. I've called you righteous. What would it be like if you didn't live your life and make decisions to be accepted by people externally that will never be a savior to you? What decisions would you make if you operated from the place, I am accepted, not I'm trying to get you to accept me? This teaches you to live to please an audience of one. He said, then he went on to say, and you're complete. Boy, if there's anything I ever feel is incomplete. God, I'm just not enough. Man, I just got to get that area of my life straight. Man, how many years, God? Man, ugh. But you are complete in Christ. Colossians 2 says, for in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You understand what that's saying? The fullness of the God of the universe dwelled bodily in Jesus. Now listen, and you are complete in him who is the head over all principality and power. How would you live if you truly believed, I'm complete. I'm not undone. I'm not broken and messed up. In Christ, I'm complete. In Christ, I'm accepted. In Christ, I'm the righteousness of God. In Christ, I'm a new creation. Do you know that God proclaims you now to be redeemed? Redeemed means purchased. The payment's done. Ephesians 1:7, in him, in Christ, we have, not will get, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. You have been redeemed. You have been delivered in the scripture. These are things, this is your identity. You're so messed up and bound. Well, wait a minute. I have been delivered. If in Christ I'm delivered, am I bound? No. I'll proclaim by faith in humility, I'm free. Yeah, but I don't feel free. Go to the head of the class. That's called walking by faith. No, that's not who God says I am. No, I don't accept that. You should no more accept thoughts contrary to the truth of God's word than you should accept on your life lock that you're buying a car in Hawaii for 30 grand that you're not. Both are as practical, and the latter is 10 times more lethal, because at the end of it, it's not someone stealing your money. There's a thief that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and this is how he does it. Lastly, you are alive and you are seated together with Christ. Ephesians 2 said, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even in our sins, he made us alive. Now listen, together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved. That means it's all God. And he's raised us up together with him and made us sit together with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You need to understand this scripture more deeply. The Bible says Jesus is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, the very throne of grace. And you are seated together with him. And the Bible declares of him when he sat down that he is now far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but every age to come. See, the act of sitting down in the royal context, if you, I don't have time to go through scripture, it is an act of finality. He sat down because it was finished. It was a declaration of the omnipotent power of God, the preeminence of Christ in all things. And he said, you are seated together with him. This isn't like Buckingham Palace where you go and you take a picture of the throne and you go, ooh, there it is, and they crush you out. I saw it. No, no, no. This is the throne of God, and you are seated together with Christ. You're not there as a tourist. You are there permanently in Christ. So I can't be there. That I don't belong there. No, that's a lie. Because in him, I'm seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Let me illustrate it this way, and then we're going to worship. Man, this is so important. Have you ever gone to God because you needed his help and you prayed? Do you know most times when we go to God, here's what we think. Father, I come to you like it's a journey. Lord, I come to you in Jesus' name. And maybe you even go about it in a biblical way, or maybe you don't. And maybe you go, Lord, I know I'm messed up, and I know you, I know, I know you, I know you don't want to help me because I've made so many mistakes. But if this one time, let's make a deal. If you'll just help me this one time, I promise I won't. And you fill in the blank. And now you're trying to make your own way into the Father. Or you have an issue come up and you go, oh God, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And you feel like you're running up through the clouds into the throne of God. If you really believed you were seated together with Christ in heavenly places, you know what you do when you're in trouble? You turn to the left because you're seated together with Christ. He's on the right hand. And you turn, you say, Father, you said in your word that when I'm in a time of need that I should come boldly to your throne to obtain mercy and find grace to help in my time of need. And you talk to him like a son or a daughter would a father. Not, oh my God, I cometh unto thee and in thy Elizabethan English way if thou shoutest and I shan't now. And you stop this nonsense like you're somehow convincing. You turn to the left. Father, I thank you that because of Jesus, I'm a new creation. I'm the righteousness of God in him. I'm accepted by you. I'm completed by you. I've been redeemed by you. My sin wiped away. I've been made alive in Christ. And I have access to the throne of my Father. Father, I need help, and I ask you to help me. And I receive that by faith in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you. And that word, Abba, Father, Daddy. Daddy, thank you. Thank you so much that you love me. And you leave that place of prayer, not having journeyed to the throne of God, but turned to the left. Do you see yourself that way in Christ? That's who you are. You want to know how differently you'll live when you believe that? Do you want to know what kind of decisions you make differently when you are seated beside in Christ, the very right hand of the God of the universe who loves you, who qualified you? It'll change the way you live, and the lies of the enemy will start to lose their hold. And my hope for you and for myself and everyone I love, which includes you, that the chains and the lies that have bound us, some of us for generations, if we could open our ears today, that some of those chains, we'd hear them fall, because the truth will make you free. This is who God says you are. Let me pray for you as the worship team brings us into a place to where we have a proclamation of the truth of who God says we are, and let God be true and every man a liar. Father, I thank you for your great mercy, your great kindness, and your great love. We are who you said we are. We can do what you said we can do. And we believe the truth of a Savior. Hallelujah. Let's worship God together. Father, thank you for your great love in our life. I thank you the identity thief has no place in our hearts. Father, when we come to this place, we come to meet with you, not to have some religious thing, to punch a ticket. We come to meet with a living God who is our Father, who loves us. Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice, those watching online, those here present, that they would come to understand who you say they are. That next week when we talk about what do you do when you're actually trapped, how do you get out? Help us to know that there is nothing impossible with you, that our identities do not have to stay as they are, no matter what that identity is called. We don't have to remain trapped in an identity different than the one you've called us to be, the one you proclaim us to be. Father, I thank you as we continue even beyond this series, and we talk to you and we learn of the big four things we have to experience in our lives. You want us free. We come here to experience you, to hear your word so we can know the truth, and the knowledge of the truth acted upon makes us free. So Father, I thank you for every person here, that if we could open our spiritual ears, that we would have heard chains falling all over this room. Tomorrows are going to be different because of the past that's been purchased through the blood of our Savior. You purchased us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here in this service and you've never given your life to Jesus, or you're not sure, maybe you're watching online and you've never given your life to Christ, or perhaps you think you go to heaven because you're a good person or are a member of a church or received a sacrament of a church. Now, all of those things are fine and good, but no church and no sacrament of any church and no amount of good works, and by the way, that includes this church, any sacraments here as well, can make you right with God. Only a Savior can do that. And Jesus promised if you open your heart to receive him, he turns no one away. And when he comes, he makes you a new creation. He calls you the righteousness of God in Christ. He says you're accepted in the beloved. You're completed in Christ. You are redeemed by my blood. You are seated together with me in heavenly places, and I've raised you to sit with me. When I raised from the dead, I raised you with me. If you're here today and you've either never given your life to Christ or not sure, or perhaps you have in the past, but your heart is just so far from God, the identity thief has so convinced you that, man, I'm just too far. I've gone too far. No. All it takes is a humility to say, I receive from you today. If you're here today and you'd say, please include me in that prayer to invite Christ in my heart, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. In a moment, I'll ask you to acknowledge you desire to be prayed for through an uplifted hand, and then we're all going to pray together. So if you're here or you're watching online and that's you, or maybe your heart's far from God and you say, please just pray for me, include me in that prayer. I want to leave here knowing cleansed, I'm forgiven by God. Every head is bowed, every eyes closed, right where you're standing right now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just simply raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you right where you're standing. Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it, and we'll pray it together with you. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you by Jesus Christ. He died for my sins. He was buried and rose from the dead. He did this for me. I need a Savior. I open the door of my heart, and Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. I'm no longer a slave. My sin is wiped away. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. Give them a hand. Would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.